The book of Acts, chapter number 13. The book of Acts, chapter number 13. As you know, I've been studying in and around David for a little while. And several years ago, I preached a series on David, and I preached up until he sinned. And that's as far as I went. I stopped. And I had built that thing for months, but when I got there, I lost heart. I couldn't. When I studied his sin, I just couldn't go a whole lot further. This past week at camp meeting, Brother Andy Wells preached, and he was here on Friday, so I asked him the question, and I've started asking everybody I come in contact with, explain to me what this verse says in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Stand with me just for a moment. Acts 13, look in verse number 22. We're going to talk about a Hebrew of the Hebrews tonight. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. Look at this phrase. A man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And so I'm going to ask a question tonight, and I have no plans on answering it. I'm just going to leave an open-ended question. Why was David singled out and all the men of the Bible and called a man after God's own heart? Amen. Father, help us now, rightly divide the word of truth, and bless your people in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I don't have to tell you that David left some great footprints through the Word of God. His life takes up a large portion of Scripture. His signature is on many of the Psalms, and he is referred to throughout both the Old and the New Testaments. He straddled the turn of the century, or the turn of the millennium, and so his life and ministry occurred 1,000 years before Christ. And so 2,000 would have been 3,000 years ago. So that would have been how we would time it. And so even though it's that long ago, 30 centuries ago, his life is still very relevant to our lives. And so basic problems of life really don't change. Technology don't change things. It just sometimes complicates them. And so there's instruction in David's life for everybody. You can always find something. But David wore a lot of hats. Now, in my collection of hats, the doctor told me some years ago, said, you're going to start wearing a hat. Said, the top of your head and the top of your ears are precancerous. And said, you cannot afford to get sunburned anymore. You're going to have to start wearing hats. And I said, well, I wear a cap. I wear a ball cap. He said, you throw them ball caps away. He said, you get you a bucket hat, you get you a cap. He said, I don't care what you wear. As long as it's got a brim on it, a wide brim hat. Well, I've got a collection of hats. And I've got some that are so dirty, I'd only wear them to the barn. That's the only place I wear them. They're dirty. They've lost their form and shape, and some of them, that's their barn hats. Others, I did have some dress hats, but over time, I've worked in them and got them a little bit soiled. But different hats, of course, represent different things and how you wear them and where you wear them and all things. Can I say that David had many hats, and some of them looked pretty good on him, but some of them weren't any good at all. I mean, some of them just didn't do well. Some of them end up being very dirty hats. And so I thought tonight, I got to thinking about some things that David was and some hats that he wore and some titles that he would have been called by. And I thought about the first one was, he was born, therefore he was a son. Remember what Samuel said, hast thou any sons? Hath thou any sons besides? You see, Jesse had the older boys, and they were stair steps, and he had presented them. And when Samuel saw Eliab in his heart, he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Because he was a great big guy, good looking, and the Lord said he hath not chosen him. And he went down the line and said, well, it must be this one, hadn't chosen them. Must be this one, hasn't chose him. Right down the line, and he said, the Lord sent me here to anoint your son. And God said, this ain't them. Got any more sons? He said, well, yeah, I just happen to have one. And he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said, don't go get him. We won't sit down. Go get him. We're not going to sit down. Go get him right now. Go get him. Of course, he walked in. And you know the rest of the story. So he was a son. And it's, what's interesting is the word David is derived from the Hebrew root word beloved. Beloved. And so David was a beloved character in Scripture. But what's interesting is that it could have been just because of the age thing. Seems like that it was. But David was not included in the prophet coming to town. He was sent out to keep the sheep. And so if anything, it may have been, like I say, been an age discrimination thing, but he was kind of shunned by his daddy right there. Okay? Well, it doesn't stop there. Dad chooses him to go down to see the older brothers that are enlisted in Saul's army and see how goeth the battle. He gets down there and his brothers jump on him and said, because of the naughtiness of your heart. And by the way, the word naughty is a real kind, innocent word that we kind of grin when we say it, but the word naughty in Scripture is not at all like that. We could parallel the word naughty and nasty. They're close kin. When he called him naughty, he wasn't calling him nat, nat, nat. That wasn't it. He was calling him some very nasty things. But that's what he called him. And so he had disdain and disrespect among his brethren and among his family. And yet he was a son, and his name meant beloved. And so that was one of his hats. He was a beloved son. I can tell you this, he apparently loved his mom and dad. It got so dangerous when he was on the run that he actually sent after mom and dad and brought them into exile to try to protect them, because he's afraid that Saul was going to get them to get at him. And so he actually charged a neighboring king to take care of his mom and dad for him. And so he did care for his mom and dad, obviously. And so he was a son. I think probably the second to that would have been the obvious. He was the shepherd. He was a shepherd king. It's interesting that he was, Saul, in contrast, was looking for donkeys. So he was out looking for donkeys on the run. They had already gone, he had already been found. He was still out looking for them. And so somebody called him a mule skinner. And if you have ever had to deal with mules or ever had to deal with donkeys, one of the guys in law enforcement told me, said, preacher, don't ever carry your gun down to the barn. And I said, I always carry my gun to the barn. He said, well, you better stop it. You better leave it at the house. And I said, why is that? He said, because you'll shoot that donkey. He said, cold-blooded murder, you will shoot that thing. So the donkey will wait all its life for the perfect time to kick your brains out. It'll bide its time its entire life until it gets a shot at you, and it will kick your brains out on purpose. He said, and you'll kill it graveyard dead. And he said, so don't care. So that's who Saul was. Saul was a mule skinner. And if you'll watch the way he handled people that way. He was rough. He had that way about him. But can I tell you that with David, he was quite different. David was a shepherd. And I have found out something. As a matter of fact, even today, the Lord reminded me of it. I was trying to get the lamb to go outside. I opened the door to get him to go out of the feedlot. He wouldn't go. And I said, go on. He wouldn't go. So I nudged him in the back end. Go. He wouldn't go. And I tried to get him to go a little more brisk. Go. He wouldn't drive. He'd come around. I'd kick him in one knee. I'd push him in one knee. He'd go around the other leg. He'd do a U-turn. And then it dawned on me. Duh, he's a lamb. Okay. So I walked out through the gate and I said, come on, Benjamin. And here he comes. Just with no objection. But until I went through that gate, he wasn't about to go through that gate. He wasn't about to go through that gate. Night before last, something thudded at the house. And Matt said, what is that? And so Miss Barton goes to the garage door and she opens the garage door and she goes to screaming. Well, like a dummy, I run barehanded to the door. It had moved, but standing in the opening of the garage there was about a 400-pound black bear. And the thing about it is, he didn't run. When she went to screaming, he didn't run. So when I got there, he had stepped back a little ways, but he had stopped, and he was eyeing us, and he was trying to figure us out. He was at least 6 foot long. He was between 36 and 40 inches at the shoulder. Had a head as big as a lard bucket. I mean, a big, big head on him. And I had somebody ask me, says, the biggest bear you ever seen? I said, no, it's the biggest one I've ever seen in the garage. You sound awful excited. Biggest bear you ever seen? I said, no, it's just the biggest one I ever saw in the garage. And so I went to the barn that night, of course, armed. I went to the barn, and that lamb knew that bear was in the area. He'd stick his nose up, and he'd wind. He wouldn't leave my side. I have to feed the lamb separate from all the other animals. Lambs can't have copper. And so if you feed all grain or if you feed regular feed for cattle and goats, lambs can't have it. Sheep can't have that. And so I've got special sheep grower that I feed him, so I have to segregate him out and feed him separate. And he knows that. He's got the routine down pat. I go to the gate. He runs up, runs through. He goes in the feed room. He eats privately while everybody else eats as a group. And typically I can go in there and leave him, and then I go about and do the rest of the animals, and when he's done eating, then I let him back in with the rest of them. Not that night. Whithersoever I went, he went. He was not leaving my side. No matter where I went, he was right there. Matter of fact, he kept trying to get between my legs. He was about to trip me up. He wouldn't let me. I couldn't even walk. I said, what is wrong with you? And then he'd stiff that nose in there and smell. He smelt that bear. And that's exactly what it was. He was afraid. He smelt that bear. So I think about a shepherd, and I think about David as a shepherd, and I think about, when you think about a shepherd, you think about protecting the flock. 1 Samuel chapter 17, he is testifying to Saul what took place at a previous time. And the reason he's telling this, he's wanting to go down and fight the giant. And Saul's not in favor of it. And so he starts telling Saul a story in 1 Samuel 17:34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Now, a lion and a bear is enough to get any of us excited. A lion and a bear. And we have both here. We have mountain lions and we have bears. And somebody said, oh, there's no mountain lions left. Oh, yes, there are. Oh, yeah, they're here. You just don't see them much, but they're definitely here. I've seen two in my life and have seen sign of more, but I have seen two personally. And people say, well, they go a lifetime and never see one. Well, I've seen two in my lifetime, and I don't care if I never see another one unless it's behind the bars of a cage, all right? I don't ever want to see another one in the wild. But that's exciting, a lion and a bear, but that's not the exciting part. The exciting part's what he says next. A lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Now you've just slapped the shepherd through the face. Taking that lamb out of the flock, that was the offense right there. Saw a lion, let it go on by. Saw a bear, let it go on by. But they came and took a lamb out of the flock. David's not going to put up with that. He didn't put up with it. Verse 35, and I went after him. What kind of man goes after a bear or goes after a lion? without a Colt 45 on his side. Who does that? But the bad part is, he says he smote him, and he delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. So we have to think that there's two different animals here in the passage, smote him, and then he says, and then smote the other one. But he doesn't say in the first one that he smote a lion, the second one smote a bear, but apparently it's what happened. And he says, and slew him. Or else he's doing the same thing, the same one. Caught him by his beard, that's apparently the lion, and smote him. And so, can I say it this way? David was a son, he was David the beloved. But David was also a shepherd. David being the beloved, is that what caused God to call him a man after mine own heart? David being a shepherd, you reckon that's what caused God to say about David, he is a man after mine own heart? But I thought about what 2 Samuel 23 said. 2 Samuel 23:1 says, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob," and he says this, "and the sweet psalmist of Israel." Understand that David was a singer. David was a singer, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Not only was he a singer, he was a songwriter. And he wrote most of the songs that he sang. And we read them when we read the Psalms. We read the words of David's songs, many of them, not all the Psalms, but most of the Psalms, the majority of the Psalms were written by David. And most of them will bear his name when he wrote them. But not only was he a singer, and not only was he a songwriter, but he was a strummer. He was a picker. He was his own accompaniment. I've always said I can see how you can get up in front of people and sing. I get that. I also see how you get up in front of people and play. I get that. But I can't understand how people get up and play and sing. Now that I don't understand. It seems like that's too many things going on at one time. Now, but even that, I can say this. If you will watch folks, because the words correlate with the music correlates with the melody, and I get that. But did you know that with most of our pianists, I can walk up to them and they'll be sitting there playing before the service, and I can walk up to them and talk to them and ask them a question, and they can have a conversation with me and never miss a note. Now that's nothing short of superhero ability right there, okay? That's what that is. That's extraterrestrial. I can't even think about that. You know what I'm saying? That just blows my mind. Well, David, he played on a harp. And most of us think that the harp that he played was similar to what harps look like today. And it could have. There were such instruments. But they typically were called by something different. That instrument that we would call a harp today would be called something different. They were a little differently. But typically the harp that David might have played might have had a neck on it, might have more resembled the mandolin, might have more resembled, I don't even know what they're called, the little round back thing. You see them sometimes overseas. Oot, is what they call them? One of the people brought one back one time from Israel. Little round back thing, looked like a half a gourd. Got a little neck on it, got strings, and it's got to actually play it with both hands. It's an offshoot or the predecessor of a mandolin or of even maybe the violin or even maybe the banjo or even a guitar. It was kind of the predecessor of that. And so, stringed instrument. And so David was a stringed instrument player. David was a picker. David was a strummer. And he not only wrote the songs, but apparently he wrote the tunes and the music to go with it and come up with the sounds and the chords to make all that come together. Reckon that's why God called him a man after mine own heart. He wrote some sweet songs. Maybe it was because David was a servant. David knew how to serve. David also knew how to lead, but he did know how to serve. Saul gave him an order and said, well, I've got to have a dowry. You can have Michal for killing Goliath. Then he said, but I got to have a dowry. And David goes, okay, how much? So he told him what it was, and it was a very dangerous thing. He had to go kill a bunch of men to get that dowry. What did he do? Well, he said, he'll never come back with that. He'll never do that. Guess what? Here he comes. Just exactly as he was told to do. He was a servant. He was a soldier. No doubt about that. I mean, he was a soldier even when he was a boy. And even though it wasn't his military strategy and his military might that won the victory, how many of us would wade off down into a valley of Elah with 5 smooth stones and a sling against a 10-foot giant? He was a soldier. He was a sufferer. He knew what it was to be rejected. He knew what it was to have a heart filled with pain. He knew what it was to be a fugitive because he was on the run for those years. He was a seer, meaning a prophet. In part of the Psalms, they were prophetic. Our Lord uttered the words of David on the cross of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22. As a matter of fact, there are things that we know that David wrote. If it were not for David's writing and David's seeing and David's prophecy, we wouldn't know them to yet. We wouldn't know them even till now, some of the things that David wrote. David was, and I'm going to give you a word, it's a real word. We get it from the word supplication. David was a supplicant. What's a supplicant? Somebody who spends time in supplication. David said in Psalm 63:1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Listen at the phrase, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David was a supplicant. He prayed and he wanted something from God. He didn't pray so he could brag to his friends how much time he prayed. He prayed wanting something. He was a scholar. You see, in Psalm 119, he tells us in Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love thy law, and it is my meditation all the day. In the rest of the phrase, he said, though thy commandments hath made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Now, we assume that he wrote that after the message that I preached Sunday night about all the things that he missed and how he missed the Word of God over and over and over, and apparently he learned his lesson somewhere down the road. Was David a man after God's own heart because he was a scholar? Was David a man after God's own heart because he was a sovereign? He was anointed 3 times. He was anointed at home, he was anointed at Hebron, and then he was anointed in Jerusalem as the leader of the Hebrew nation. 3 times he was anointed sovereign. Was it because he was a sire? A sire means the parent, the father. Well, here's one of those hats that he didn't wear very well. David was a lot of things, but a good dad, he was not, because he violated God's principles. Interesting what the scripture bore about 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? In other words, daddy never scolded him. He never knew the words no, ever. And he was a goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. Add to the list of wives, Haggith, along with the other wives that are named. And so, what were the other names, preacher? Because he was a spouse. He was, but again, that's one of those hats he didn't wear well. That's one of those hats that was soiled. He wasn't a good dad, and he wasn't a good husband. And when I say that, what I mean is, he had to share his heart among women. Michal was the one that he won as the spoil of war. Abigail is the one that he took because he respected her after Naboth died. Ahinoam, he took, I don't know why he took her, but he did. Bathsheba, he took away from Uriah. Haggith, we know about her. She was the son of the two boys that caused so much trouble. But the Bible says in 2 Samuel 5:13, and David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. I've not been able to find a comprehensive list of all of his wives, but I can tell you this, five wives that I can name and concubines is never God's plan. Never God's plan. And if you'll watch it, there was trouble out of those marriages. Trouble out of those marriages. Mark her down. He was a spouse. Can I say this? He was also a sinner. And let me just underscore that. David was a bad sinner. David was guilty of lying. He was guilty of murder. He was guilty of stealing. He was guilty of adultery. You name it, David broke it. And when the other day I asked Brother Andy Wells when he was here on the property, I said, explain to me why. Why was it that God jerked the kingdom from Saul for just a little thing seemingly? And yet David got by over and over and over and over and over. It cost him, but that covenant carried. Said, as long as you keep my commandments, he didn't keep them commandments, and yet God flourished his kingdom and the throne of David. Tell me why. And Andy said, I think because he was a good repenter. Repenter. I don't think I've ever heard the word repenter before. But I guess he was a good repenter. Let me just listen to you. Let me just give you a little bit of David's repenting. Psalm 51:1, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. If you will study that passage, he uses the term transgression, iniquity, sin, transgression, sin, evil. Each one of those words, they all mean similar things, but they've all got a little different turn about them. There were several terms in the Old Testament for sin, and he used most of them in describing himself. He was a sinner. But I have to agree with Brother Andy Wells, he's a good repenter. A good repenter. Is that why God called a man after my own sight, my own heart? He was a saint. I can give you some examples. He spared Saul's life. He shared the spoils. He secured the ark. He solicited all the things needed for the temple. He sought God like few others ever have in the scripture. He was a saint. Could be. Could be a saint. Is that why God called him a man after my own heart? I don't know. But can I say finally, David was a savior. Now listen in the context. David delivered Israel from their foes better than any king ever did. Matter of fact, that's the reason he stayed home from the battle. Because he done whooped everybody out of anything. And the ones he didn't totally conquer, he made them pay tribute and they were all bowing to his kingdom. I made a statement one time. I said, David never occupied the full, nobody's ever occupied the full land grant. to Abraham. Because God gave Abraham the Euphrates to the north, it runs through Iraq, and the Nile in the south, which runs through Egypt. And I said, nobody ever occupied that. And then I found a map one day. And it was a map of David's conquering and his tributaries. And did you know that I might be wrong? He may very well have controlled all that. It wasn't all Israel, but he had whooped them all, plumbed that back that far. He'd whooped everybody in both directions. Everybody messed with David. Now when Saul come along, Saul wasn't a fighter. He didn't want to get all them shiny chariots dirty. So he said, we'll just arrange marriages and we'll just marry our enemies' daughters, and that way they'll be daddy-in-law, and that way we'll just make everything right. And of course that didn't work so well. But the truth of the matter is, there's never been another king like him. He was the foreshadow of our Savior. Our Savior was born in the city of David, Bethlehem. He was born of the seed of David, Matthew 1:1. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham, it should be, if we're doing it chronologically, it's the son of Abraham and the son of David, but it wasn't. It switched. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Why was that? Because the book of Matthew's emphasis is that Christ Jesus had the heir to the throne of David, the throne of Israel. And that was the emphasis, and that's why he did that and put it in that order. And so, the Lord Jesus, in Scripture, in the New Testament, and throughout, is referred to as the Son of David. Over and over and over, the Savior was. And that was a compliment. The Son of David was a compliment to him. That was one of those titles that was looked up, the Son of David. I can't answer the question tonight, why was he called that? Why did God write these words? He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. Why did he say that? I'm still on the quest. When I find it out, I'll let you know, promise you. But it sure is a lot of fun digging, amen? Why was David, more than any other man, called a man after God's own heart?